and then you sacrifice in other than Allah. And he would be reprimanded by his uncle, Khattab, the father of Umar radiallahu anhu, to such an extent that they would actually banish him, and they would try to kick him out. And he would send, Khattab would send people of his clan to kick him out of the city. So he would flee, and then he would only come back at night or secretly. But he would stand up, he would see a person around him, or he would see wrong, and he would say something about it. That was his particular quality, of Zayd ibn Amr. It's mentioned about him that he would also shelter the girl about to be buried alive. One of the despicable habits the Arab had was that they preferred sons over daughters, and the moment that many were given the news of a daughter, then they would proceed to bury the daughter alive. So Zayd was one of those people that he would say to the father, the one who intended to kill his daughter, "Do not kill her. I will look after her and take care of her expenses." And then he would take her. So he would rescue some of these girls and he would take them under his care. He says, after reaching the prime of their life, he would say to her father, "If you desire, I will hand her over to you, and if you wish, I will take care of her expenses for you." So he saw a huge problem in the society and he tried to do something about it. He would say to his companions, so he would be constantly giving dawah about this, about the wrongs of the customs of the Quraysh. And he would say, "I swear by Allah, you know that your people are in error and that they have deviated from the religion of Ibrahim and have gone against it. If you wish for salvation, you must find yourselves a religion that you can believe in." So he was looking for the truth. He traveled far and wide and asked the Jews and Christians about their religion and about knowledge, but it was not to his liking. It did not satisfy him. Then he heard of a monk in Syria who had knowledge of the scriptures. So it's mentioned that he went to him. The monk said, "You are searching for the religion of Ibrahim." He inquired, "What is the religion of Ibrahim?" The monk explained, "He was a Hanif. He was a Hanif. One who worshipped none but Allah alone, without any partners, and he would be at war with those who worship anything besides Allah. Moreover, he would not eat meat slaughtered for the idols." He would not eat meat slaughtered for the idols. So Zayd ibn Amr, he said, "This is what I recognize, this is what I know, and I adhere to this religion. As regarding the worship of a stone or wood which I carved out of my own hands, it is worthless." The man said, "You are searching for a religion that does not exist today. You are searching for a religion that does not exist today. But return to your country, for Allah is going to send a prophet from your own people who will revive the religion of Ibrahim. If you are alive, then commit yourself to it." Subhanallah. So he was looking for the truth. And the monks of the previous scriptures, they knew that the Prophet ﷺ would be coming. So he found his answer. And the answer was his own hometown. His own hometown. So Zayd ibn Amr, he subsequently returned to Mecca while adhering to the religion of Ibrahim. It was mentioned to him about in a narration. The narrator says, "I saw Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufail supporting his back on the Kaaba, announcing, 'No one among you today is following the religion of Ibrahim besides myself.' He would say, 'Ilahi ilahu Ibrahim wa dini dinu Ibrahim.'" So here he was waiting for the promised prophet. He was not just to himself. He was trying to rid society of the issues that were at hand, the rituals that were wrong, and the practices that were had no basis. Right? So this was his effort, and he was solo in this. He was solo, and this was before prophethood. So it makes us think about, like, just because we are in a situation where we're not maybe having the upper hand, that doesn't mean that we can't talk. It doesn't mean we can't say anything. This is an example that we have to highlight these things and try to correct it with our tongues. So he was waiting for the promised prophet, and it would often repeat this dua. Allahumma in kunta saraftani min hadha al-khayr fala tahrim minhu ibni sa'idan. O Allah, if you deprive me of this blessing, meaning of meeting the Prophet and committing to this deen, do not deprive my son Sa'id. Do not deprive my son Sa'id. What a dua. What a dua for his son, Sa'id. But the will of Allah had it that he did not meet the Prophet Muhammad after he started getting revelation. He tried his whole life for searching for the truth, but he did not meet the Prophet that he was looking for. However, he made this dua for his son. So you reflect. Sometimes you see the situation is not the way that you want it to be, but you need to try your best. Because if you don't try your best, then how can you expect your children to continue? So he wasn't able to see that light of prophethood in Makkah. But he still had the concern, and he wished that for his son. And the dua for the son was answered. Because he was not able to see the Prophet ﷺ. Later on, much later, when Sa'id ibn Zayd became Muslim, and he asked about his father, Rasulullah ﷺ said, يُبْعَثُ أُمَّةً وَحْدَهُ. He will be resurrected on the Day of Judgment as a nation by himself. As a nation by himself between me and Isa alayhi salam. Subhanallah. That was that effort that he made, that he will be resurrected as a nation unto himself because of the care and concern he had for rectifying the society. So this was the household that Sa'id ibn Zayd رضي عنه was nurtured. He was trained at the hands of Hanif, one of those that held firmly to the deen of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And it was the will of Allah to accept the dua of his father. That's why when the message came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Sa'id was one of the first ones to accept Islam. He accepted Islam before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered Darul Arqam. So in the very beginning. Not only that, Sa'id was not alone in his acceptance of Islam, for his wife Fatima bint al-Khattab, sister of Umar, joined him in accepting the faith. So not only that, he brought his whole family in. He brought his wife into the deen as well, as one of the earliest Muslims. So he was the relative of Umar ibn al-Khattab, and he actually, one of the virtues of Sa'id ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu, was that he was maybe one of the major causes for Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu to become Muslim. And he played a major role, because they had both embraced Islam before him. And as we know the story of Hazrat Umar, that at one point he decided that he wanted to kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he decided, and he was going towards that. But then he met someone in the road, and they inquired, what are you doing? He mentioned his intention. He said, well, maybe you should fix your family first. And he's like, what do you mean? Then he says, your sister has accepted Islam. So then he went straight to the house of his sister. And that was the incident where Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd and Hazrat Fatima, they were reciting the Quran. And there was another Sahabi, Khabbab, radiallahu anhu, that was teaching them. So Hazrat Umar knocks on the door and says to let him in. So they hurriedly, Hazrat Khabbab hides, and then he's let in. So he immediately said, what is this thing that you're reading? And he grabs the neck of Sa'id ibn Zayd and wants to strangle him. He wants to strangle him. So naturally, his wife Fatima, the sister of Umar, she tries to intervene. And then Umar pushes her and knocks her against the wall, and her head, it gets injured, and she starts bleeding. And so he's here to kill them now for accepting the religion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as we know in the story, then that seeing the blood of his sister, it softened him up a little bit and it calmed down. Then he said, what is this thing you're reading? Show me. Right? And then we know that she said, you're najis, you can't touch this. Only the pure can touch it. So then he took a bath, and then as we know, he read Surah Taha, and then he changed and he became He converted at that time. He accepted the message. And instead of going to kill the Prophet, he accepted Islam at his hands over there. Thus, we see that in the house of Sa'id ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhu, was the exiting of the kufr of one of the, you know, major henchmen at that time of the Quraysh into the brilliance of Islam. And we know how the deen was supported by Hazrat Umar, because Prophet had made a dua for him. So Sa'id ibn Zayd was a cause. How did he help? Just by being by himself and defending his faith. Right? He took a hit. Literally, he took a hit for this. Right? So sometimes you have to take that hit. You have to be, you know, bearing the brunt and show patience. But when Hazrat Umar was doing this, they both at one point said, "You can do whatever you want. We have believed and we will not change." And they were firm on that. Right? So that steadfastness came. So sometimes when we deal with our relatives, we may not have the ideal interaction. Hopefully it's not this type of interaction. But if we are patient, mostly it'll be verbal. "Why did you change? What are you doing? What is this? How come you're not the same?" Right? This is natural. Somebody becomes a little bit more religious, all of a sudden the family just comes and starts attacking the person. Right? How will you live? So we have to take that type of abuse for the most part. So what do? We shouldn't hide our faith. We should, yes, we have believed. We have committed to this deen. We are to want to be a practicing Muslim now. And we want you to be a practicing Muslim. So that effort, that yaqeen that you have, makes a major influence on people, as we see. Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd was also known for his ability in the battlefield. And he had placed all of his youthful energy for the sacrifice and the khidmah of the deen. He was present in all of the expeditions alongside the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, except Badr. He was there at Badr, but Hazrat the Rasulullah ﷺ had ordered Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd and Hazrat Talha to do some surveillance for the Meccan caravan, so they were out and they were surveying. Meanwhile, the Prophet ﷺ had heard about the plans that the caravan is coming, so he mobilized the Muslims to intercept the caravan. By the time they came back, the battle was over. But even then, the Prophet ﷺ apportioned a share of the booty of Badr, and he was considered one of the participants. He was present in all of the other battles and beyond. After the Prophet ﷺ passed away, the time of Abu Bakr, the time of Hazrat Umar, Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd was present in those battles where the Persian Empire was defeated. He was present in those battles that were taken against the Byzantine Empire. In every battle, he displayed a shining valor which made him prominent among the Muslims. He had that battle, he was battle-hardened. So it's mentioned that there is many battles, but perhaps his most heroic episode was at the Battle of Yarmouk. Yarmouk was when they were attacking the Byzantines and the conquest of Sham. There were several battles that happened, and each one had their own like skirmishes, and there was major opposition that the Muslims had to face. But it culminated in the Battle of Yarmouk. And historians have recorded Sa'id ibn Zayd's narration of the events. So there's a narration of Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd, him narrating the events of Yarmouk. He said, "When the time came for the Battle of Yarmouk, our forces numbered about 24,000 Muslims, 24,000 Muslims. The Byzantines came forward with an army numbering 120,000. SubhanAllah. 120,000 versus 24,000 Muslims, almost five times the amount. They advanced towards us with heavy steps, as if they were mountains being moved by unseen hands. They were led by bishops, patriarchs, and priests, carrying crosses and chanting prayers, which were repeated by the armies who rumbled like thunder." So they were chanting in the name of Christianity. When the Muslims beheld them like this, they were awed by their numbers, and fear of them crept into their hearts, naturally. 24,000 versus 120,000. And the way that they were coming, and they were chanting, and that sight, some amount of fear crept into the heart of the Muslims. At this point, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah stood forth. And we talked about him last month, alhamdulillah, leader of the army. He incited the Muslims to battle, saying, "Servants of Allah, fight for the cause of Allah, and Allah will support you. Servants of Allah, be steadfast, as it is pleasing to the Lord, and prevent disgrace. Hold your lances forward, protect yourselves with your shields, and say nothing except the name of Allah under your breath until I give you another order." So they stayed fast, and the words of Hazrat Abu Ubaidah became resonating with them. And what did he say? Only do the dhikr of Allah. Only do dhikr. Be ready, but only be doing the dhikr of Allah. They were not removed from the remembrance of Allah, even in the battlefield. Whereas we're removed of the remembrance even in salah. Right? This is our condition. Then a man stepped forward from the ranks of the Muslims and said to Abu Ubaidah, radiallahu anhu, look at the resolve. This is a normal person here, a normal sahabi. He says, "I have resolved to die in battle. Do you have any message you wish to take to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do you have any message to take to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I'm going to die, and I'm going to meet him. Do you have any message?" Abu Ubaidah, he answered, "Yes. Tell him that the Muslims and I say salam to him. And then say to him, Messenger of Allah, what Allah has promised us has come true." Meaning all the victories, all to get to this point, unheard of. But the Prophet had predicted this when? He predicted this during the Battle Ahzab. And that's amazing. The Battle Ahzab, if we remember, 10,000 Confederates had joined to siege Medina. And then Hazrat Salman al-Farsi had suggested about to build a trench, the Khandaq. And then we have the Bani Qurayza on one side of Medina trying, being treacherous, such they were almost surrounded from all sides with the possibility of being attacked from within. And then while they were doing that trench, building that trench, there was a huge rock and the Sahaba couldn't remove it. So the Prophet ﷺ himself went down and he hit it with his axe 3 times to break it. And each time a light of flashed and he said, "Allahu Akbar, the Muslims have conquered Persia. Allahu Akbar, the Muslims have conquered the Romans." And you have to remember, where are they? They're about to be looking like being exterminated. But the Prophet is predicting that they will be conquering Rome at that time. Subhanallah. So they had that yaqeen, and they know that the promise of Allah is true. So Abu Ubaidah remembers that. And he says, "Yes, Messenger of Allah, what Allah has promised us has come true." Subhanallah. So this was the resolve. So this is how the Sayyid ibn Zayd narrating. He says, "No sooner had I heard these words and saw him drawing his sword to fight the enemies of Allah that I jumped to the ground and I kneeled. I held my lance forward and with it killed a horseman who was bearing down upon us. I then leaped up to meet the enemy, for Allah had removed all fear of them from my heart. All fear disappeared. Then all of the army charged toward the Byzantines and continued battling them until Allah granted them victory." Subhanallah. This was the victory through iman and the yaqeen that they had, and the removal of the fear of the enemy. Right? For part of the success, you have to not fear. And this is what shaitan wants you to do. Shaitan will constantly make you fear about anything and everything. Anything and everything. What type of loss you'll get in your business, the loss of some relationship, the loss of, you know, anything, abuse. This is how shaitan whispers all these types of things. So part of our struggle is to remove the fear of doing good deeds. Remove the fear of standing up. Remove the fear of being a Muslim. Right? We get that challenged every day. We're living in a place that is non-Muslim land. So you do feel that. Right? When we see the Sahaba, this is also natural. But they looked inside themselves and they realized only Allah is our lead, is our Lord. Only Allah can sustain us. He's our maker. He's our creator. And they, whenever they were pushed to the extreme, they would go back. That's what Hazrat Abu Ubaidah, he said, don't do anything except the dhikr of Allah, because that will give you that strength, give you that energy. So look how one person can also give that energy, right? So this person who was not named, the sahabi that was named, not named, that stood up at this critical juncture, right? And he did what he had to do. And then when Sayyid ibn Zayd, he jumped and he got ready, then he mobilized the Muslims. Then everybody's charged and everybody's ready. Right? So you see, one person can make that difference. Whenever we are facing difficulties, somebody has to take the lead. Why can't it be you? Why can't it be me? In all the different spheres that we have, we are a leader in some capacity. Right? You, in any situation, you maybe have to take the lead. We see that sometimes here. Not here, alhamdulillah, but when we were younger, you know, when you're ready for prayer, and then you're just looking out, who's going to be the leader today? You know, to the right, to the left, to the back, and then you push somebody. I'm not a leader. I don't know. But you have to lead the prayer, right? So we have whatever situation, you have to take the lead at times with your family. Subhanallah. So this was some of the... there's a lot of different points that can be made. And the historians have mentioned about all the different battles. I'm just highlighting one, because it's amazing how, for the most part, against the Byzantines, they were outnumbered. They were completely outnumbered. And it's such a higher level, because, you know, those that are reading the Sirah and studying the Sirah now, I mean, you know that every step of the way, it's just like a harder test, right? First, Badr was amazing, 1,000 versus 300. You know, then you go to Uhud, and you go to different ones. But this is like another notch when you go up. And this, every step of the way, Allah Ta'ala helped them. So Allah Ta'ala is still going to help us, inshallah, but we have to have those type of qualities. We are seeing those qualities in the people, right? We also want to be inspired like that. When the time comes, we have to be ready. We have to be ready. And that means to change the heart. It means to change the heart. It means that to have firm yaqeen in the promises of Allah, in the prophecies of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, that he said the victory is for this ummah, right? And it will come, the difficult times ahead. Sayyid ibn Zayd radiallahu anhu was also one of those whose prayers were accepted. And this is a very long story about towards the end of his life. So, before that, after the Battle of Yarmouk, I would say that he was also present in taking Damascus, Dimashq, and that when the people announced that they were surrendered to the Muslims, then actually he was appointed the first Muslim governor. So he was appointed the first Muslim governor of Damascus, Syria. So he spent a long time of his life over there, but eventually when he advanced in age, he decided to return to Medina. And he settled in a place called Aqiq, which is like the outskirts of Medina. And then there was an incident that happened at this time, towards the end of his life. And this transpired between him and Arwa bint Uwais. And it became the talk of the people of Medina. Interesting that he was tested in this way. And look at the result. Arwa made a claim against Sa'id ibn Zayd in the court of Marwan, who was the governor of Medina. She sought his help against Sa'id ibn Zayd, claiming he oppressively stole my land and took away my right. Subhanallah. This happens even in the best of generations. So he's outside the courts of Medina living one of the 10 promised paradise, and he has a neighbor like this. He says, you took my land. This is my land. And I hear these things, you know, back home, all these arguments about the boundary. You took encroaching my property, then you put the wall up here, and this is part of my land. And this is constant disputes that we hear. So this happened. This Arwa bint Umais, you took my land. Not only that, she went up to the governor of Medina to settle her case. So this is like, it hurts the tarnish of the image, this talk of people. And sometimes Allah Ta'ala tests people like that, right? And you don't want to hear it. You don't want to hear that, right? What is like one of the worst things that person, a pious person wants to hear is like some tarnished image of him, right? That is extreme, because what else can you do? You can't do anything else to him. He's achieved so much, but then you say something about that person and you tarnish his image, then all the people, like, you know, they lose that respect or something, right? That's something, and that's why those people that lie about this, there's heavy repercussions, right? In Islamic law, like, you know, you can't even be, if you're like deemed as a liar, then your testimony won't even count, right? If you deem and you slander a pious woman, for example, then you are subject to punishment. It's not a joke. I mean, nowadays, you know, the media and everything, they say anything about anybody, right? But that's not how Muslims are. We don't just spread false rumors. And there's repercussions for that. We're living in a society, there's no repercussions. Anybody can say anything. But it's against the fitrah, you know? We don't want to have tarnished images. So she had the audacity to go to the governor of Medina and claim. So then Sayyid had to come to court. He arrived and he remarked, "I have taken away her land? Wallahi, I have left her 600 cubits of my land." 600 cubits, handspans of land between me and her boundary. Because of a hadith. I heard from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Whoever takes even a handspan of land unlawfully, he will be made to carry it around his neck as a collar on the day of judgment, and it should be as thick as the earth in all of its seven layers." Subhanallah. You're taking a little piece of land that you're cutting the entire land and putting it around the neck of the person because you usurped it. He heard this hadith. He said, how can I ever do that? I heard this hadith. Right? So we have to think about the people that do this. Don't they realize that is a punishment? And it's nobody, you took it and you had the right, you know, you could use your muscle, your power, whatever to achieve that, and you took it. Well, on the day of judgment, everybody will see what happened to you. You took that land, well, that land will be on your neck. Subhanallah. Right? So it's, we don't have as much of that now because Allah demarcated, but this, it still happens in the Muslim lands, and there's always boundary disputes and fights. So something to keep in mind. So he said, "Stand, O Arwa, stand and take what you claim is your right." What else can he do? So she thus trampled upon his right and took that land. "This land is mine." This is what she said. So he handed it over to her, whatever she claimed, and then he cursed her. Sayyid supplicated. He said, "Allahumma innaha qad za'amat anni zalamtuha. Oh Allah, indeed she claims that I have oppressed her. Fa in kanat kadhibatan, if she is lying, fa a'mi basaraha wa alqiha fi bi'riha. وَأَظْهِرْ مِنْ حَقِّ نُورًا يُبَيِّنُ لِلْمُسْلِمِينَ أَنِّي لَمْ أَظْلِمْهَا لَمْ أَظْلِمْهَا." Subhanallah. This is what happens. Like, what can you do? You know, you just make a dua. Like, how can you tarnish my image? How can you do this? So he made dua to Allah. "Oh Allah, indeed she claims that I have oppressed her. If she is lying, then make her blind. And let her fall into the well that she claims to be hers. And manifest a light upon my right, making it clear to the Muslims that I have not oppressed her." It just came out. This dua came out. So what do you think now? What do you think happened? Shortly thereafter, Aqiq had unprecedented flood, which uncovered the markers of the boundary over which they were disputing. And the Muslim realized that Sayyid had spoken the truth. Of course. But Allah Ta'ala showed. Unprecedented flood came and it washed away, and you see the markers, the original markers, and then the people realized that he had indeed put that 600 cubit space between him and her, for there'd be no dispute. It was hardly a month later that she was stricken with blindness. And one day, while wandering around her property, she fell into her well and died. Subhanallah. So then the narrator, he says, when we were young, we would hear a person say, as a proverb, may Allah strike you blind like the blinded Arwa. May Allah strike you blind. So he used to hear that. The children of Medina used to hear this. So he said, we thought that it refers to Arwa, the animal. Arwa is like a mountain goat or sheep or something like that. So they used to think that it was referring to the animal. Only later we realized that it was actually due to Arwa's affliction as a result of the curse of Sa'id ibn Zayd. And the people would talk about how Allah Ta'ala accepted his supplication. Subhanallah. You know, so sometimes, you know, when you see, you know, people in bad states, you know, you hope that it's not because of this. It's because of something else. Because I think we heard yesterday in the khutbah even, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna Allah qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Inna Allah qal, hadith Qudsi, man aada li waliyan faqad aadantuhu bil harb. Whoever opposes my wali, my friend, I declare war upon him. Allah Ta'ala is saying this in the hadith Qudsi. This is hadith Qudsi. So we know that the prayers of the oppressed are answered, and Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd was oppressed here, and this dua came out and is accepted, and he's obviously one of the Ashara Mubashara. So sometimes, you know, we have to realize that, and inshallah we don't do this, right? But this is a lesson for us, because I've seen people and heard people, and I've seen them in such wretched states before, and you know, you feel so sad and so, you know, your heart goes out to them, like, why are you in such a wretched state? You know, for some people it's a test. Some people Allah Ta'ala is testing them with sabr, raising their ranks. But for some people it's a punishment. And then sometimes they even realize, it's because I did this. Then they have the opportunity to do tawbah, perhaps. And some people, they don't realize what they did. And then all of a sudden they see their halat change completely. Because you don't know what type of person you're dealing with. Right? What type of person? The Muslim is ghirun karimun. He's simple. You know, he'll put up a fight, you know, if you're saying these type of things, but then eventually, you know, he'll just leave it to Allah. Right? But then if the dua comes out of his heart, what can you do? Right? So we should not oppress anybody. We should not oppress anybody. Because we don't know the ramification of this. And if you see somebody, sometimes it is the ramifications, and they're just living through it. And they say, why me? What happened to me? Trace back your steps. What did you do? And if we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we say, did we do anything? We had to trace our steps back. Then we'll have the opportunity for tawbah. Oh, I did this. I said this. And we all have times, you know, when we are not the best Muslims. So we have to do that. Is it something that we said against our parents? Something you sent against our relatives, right? Those are your normal situation that you just say something and you forget about it. And then your mother feels so bad, or your father feels so bad. Doesn't say much, but it's in the heart. And then all of a sudden you see your situation change, and what did I do? There's many stories like that, that we have to make sure that we don't oppress anybody, we don't go beyond the bounds, right? This is something that we can learn from the story here. So Hazrat Sa'id ibn Zayd, his image was brought back, and everybody realized that he was not in the fault. Allah Ta'ala showed the people a divine sign. So he stayed in his land in Aqiq until about 50 or 51 Hijri, and he passed away at the age past 70. So he lived in his 70s and he passed away in Aqiq. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu went out to him, and he washed him, he did his ghusl, and applied perfume on him and performed his Salatul Janazah. And him and Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas buried him in Medina. So this was some of the glimpses, just very small glimpses, you know, something you can take home of the great Sahabi Sa'd ibn Zayd. And you see in the stories how the lives of different Sahabas are intertwined, right? They were, each had their own special amazing merits, and then they were part of a greater community, right? So each one of us, we have amazing qualities, right? And now as we work together as a community, inshallah, those qualities will come out, right? We also have to do this. What do we learn here? I mean, what did I take away? The power of the dua of the father, right? I'm living in a time that it's very challenging, but I have the ability to make dua, and I have the ability to try in whatever's in my power. That was the two qualities that Sa'd ibn Zayd's father had, right? Zayd ibn Amr, he had those two qualities, that he stood up. He said, we have to make a difference, no matter if nobody's there. And he said, who is there? None of you are on the right path besides me, because he had wanted to be on the path of Ibrahim alayhi salam, right? So we're living in a society like that. We say we have to be on the right path, and we have to show, and then we have to make dua. And then inshallah, generations will change. So one of the amazing things about the Sahaba, and you read their stories, and you read the seerah in general, and the history, is you see like how much effort they put at their time, and at their time there were unfavorable circumstances. And they did that was required of them. And they maybe not even saw the fruits of their labor. Constantly, they may have not seen the fruits of their labor, but Allah Ta'ala does not waste the deeds of a believer. Right? So we have to zoom out. Part of our problem is that we zoom in and we focus and we want results right away because of the culture of instant gratification. We cannot see generations beyond. We can't see if we make this effort now, in 3 generations we'll see a massive change. We can't fathom that because we don't think beyond our small life and our lifespan. So when you read these stories and hear these stories, we have to imagine, because the history is unfolding before us over generations here. So we ask Allah Ta'ala for tawfiq to understand what we have mentioned about Hazrat Sa'd ibn Zayd. We ask Allah Ta'ala for ability to follow in his footsteps. And we ask Allah Ta'ala to be pleased with us. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Inshallah, we will end up with some zikr. Silent dhikr, inshallah. When I say salawat, you can say Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad barak wa sallim. And if I say an ayah, you can just repeat to yourself silently, inshallah. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammad. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakeel. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين صلوات اللهم صل على Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Salawat. Allahumma salli ala. الله ولي الذين آمنوا الله ولي الذين آمنوا الله ولي الذين آمنوا صلوات اللهم صل على سيدنا This, what we just did, right, Remember, Hazrat Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, he said, hold your lances forward, protect yourselves with your shields, and say nothing except the name of Allah under your breath. SubhanAllah. So the time gets tough. And you'll be doing the dhikr, just like how we're doing here. You practice this. If you're not able to practice and do this, when that time comes, how will you say anything? Right? So this is, it's a preparation. Right? Sometimes you do out loud, sometimes you do under your breath, right, silently. This is all coming. And these are, each one of these statements, SubhanAllah, if we have to take each one of these tafsir to it, and we may have heard the meanings of these. It's so powerful, so powerful. Hasbunallah wa ni'ma wakeel, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And we have to connect it. One thing is to start saying it, also connect it with the meaning. And it becomes a powerful source of spiritual power for us. And when the time comes, if there's any type of fear or any situation that we find ourselves, let's remind ourselves of these powerful adhkar and the meanings that they contain. And just saying that will give you that strength to handle the situation. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Ya Fatir as-samawati wal ard. Ya Dhal Jalali wal Ikram. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum. Bi rahmatika astaghiith. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna minal khasirin. ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا رب اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب اللهم اشف المرضى ومرضى المسلمين وارحم موتانا وموتى المسلمين يا أرحم الراحمين يا أكرم الأكرمين ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعل للمتقين إماما يا ذا الجلال والإكرام والله والله accept our gathering يا رب العالمين والله Allah, accept our Fajr prayer, Ya Allah, and all the time that we spent, Ya Allah, remembering You, Ya Allah, O Allah, allow this to be in a good book of deeds, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah, allow us to get the energy from this, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to work on ourselves, Ya Allah, and change ourselves, Ya Allah. Oh, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah, we ask You for Your forgiveness, Ya Allah, we forgive You. We ask You for Your Rahmah, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah, upon us, upon our families, upon the community, Ya Allah, upon the Ummah of Muhammad, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah, we ask You to alleviate the difficulties, Ya Allah, that our Muslim brothers are facing, Ya, all over the world, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah. We ask You to alleviate all the difficulties that we're facing here in our local communities, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah, all those people that are sick, Ya Rabbil Alameen, Allah, give them cure, Ya Rabbil Alameen. All those people that have passed away, Allah, forgive them and raise their ranks, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, all those people that are in need, Ya Allah. Allah, fulfill their needs, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, allow us to raise the banner of Islam, Ya Allah, wherever we are, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah, O Allah, allow us, give us the tawfiq, Ya Allah, to worship You, Allah, wherever we are, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, to say the truth, Ya Allah, to live by the truth, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, allow us to have beautiful character so we can display it to the Muslims, Ya Allah, and non-Muslims, Ya Allah. O Allah, allow us a means of al-khayr, Ya Allah, and remove us as means of shar, Ya Rabbil Alameen. O Allah, protect our children, protect our families and the community, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Protect our masajid, Ya Allah. Protect our businesses, Ya Allah. Allah, all those things that we are asking for, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah. Allah, we ask You, Allah, to grant us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, all those things that the Prophet has asked for, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah. We ask You to grant them to us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, and all those things that, Ya Allah, he had abstained from and made dua again, to be removed from, Ya Rabbil Alameen, O Allah. We seek refuge from those things, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Rabbana taqabbal minna, inna kanta samil alim, wa tub alayna, ya maulana, inna kanta tawwab rahim, wa sallallahu ta'ala ala khayri khalqihi Muhammadi wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in, bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahimin. Amin. It is Ishraq time, inshallah, so those that can do so, inshallah, turaka and turaka, reward of a complete Hajj and Umrah. Breakfast is ready, inshallah, downstairs, and there's very limited time as well. So it is. We request also that you can go downstairs first and pray your shrak later. And 7:30, inshallah, will be class.